Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
1527. It was the worst year possible for the most famous German monk. Martin Luther, as we know him, the man who God used to challenge all of Rome, to challenge the church that was in the Dark Ages, saying what they were teaching was wrong, and the man who brought out the Word of God and said, righteousness comes from God and not through the works of man. It was certainly a big task, and God used this man mightily, but it also came at a big cost as he stood for the truth. Often, this man was attacked publicly and privately for his faith. People called him heretics. Rome came after him. And this was a constant battle. And then on top of that, particularly in the year 1527, was a very difficult year for Martin Luther. You see, as a result of his stands and his, because he was so sold out for God and for the gospel, his health was significantly affected. He had many digestive issues and heart problems and so on and so forth. And in fact, the peak of it was in the year 1527, so much so that there were times when he would preach, but then he would get faint to the point where he could no longer preach and he had to sit down and go back home. In fact, this one instance when he got so ill, he even thought that he was going to die that year. He was also a man that battled with depression, and particularly this year, that depression came on him even more, and it just seemed like a dark cloud had set over him. And to make things worse, by past the mid-year of 1527, the plague had hit the town where he lived. And many in the area that he lived were just dying from this plague. And Martin Luther then decided to open up his house as a hospital to minister to the sick while at the same time taking precautions. It was also the same year when his one-year-old son contracted the plague but got better and got healed. But his wife was also pregnant with his baby at that time. And as that baby was born, within a few months, that baby also died. And many people think that baby died because of the effects of this plague. And it was during this time, this difficult year for Martin Luther, that he penned one of the greatest hymns ever written, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It became an anthem for him, and it is based on this psalm that we're going to be looking at, Psalm 46. Where he meditated on this passage and wrote that psalm, and every time he would find himself in turmoil, he would often call his dear friend Melanchthon, and they would come together and he would say, "Let's sing Psalm 46," and he would sing that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." In fact, this same hymn became such a famous hymn, especially with the reformers, that many Christians, when they were even being martyred, when they were being killed, would sing this song, as this song would give them hope to put their confidence in their God, who is their mighty fortress, so that they would be fearless and would just focus on this great and powerful God. What I want to do this morning is the same. Amidst the fear and the anxiety caused about by this COVID-19, I want to bring you confidence in our God. And I want us to look at Psalm 46, and I want to give you three reasons to not fear during this time of this pandemic. And really, it's very easy to outline this psalm because if you've noticed when I read, there's at three instances where this word Selah comes in. At the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, and at the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 11. And it neatly divides the chapter into three parts. And so here's three reasons to not fear during this time of pandemic. Firstly, in verses 1 through 3, because God is our stronghold. God is our stronghold. Let's just read verses 1 to 3 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. God, Elohim God, the Creator God, is our refuge. And refuge meaning a place that provides shelter and protection. It was a place of security that you could run to in the case of a thunderstorm or if there was a war and the enemy was at you. This was a safe place that you could run to protect yourself from the enemies. And many word pictures are used in the Bible to describe God as a refuge, like the wings of a bird that provides shelter and protection for its young under its wings. And we saw that same terminology in the book of Ruth, of God's sure protection that way, as Ruth took protection under the wings of God. There are other pictures as well to describe God as refuge in the Bible, the picture of a shield, of a rock, a fortress. And this is what God is for us, a protective shelter, that God alone is that safe place for us, that God alone is our refuge. He alone is the one who can protect us from all kinds of danger. And then the psalmist adds, God is our refuge and strength, that God alone is also our strength. You know, the Bible tells us that God is all-powerful. He doesn't just possess power as in that it's something that he possesses, but God is all-powerful, meaning it is who he is. Power is part of the essence of who God is. He is absolute power. All of what makes God, God, is absolutely powerful. And all his power can never be exhausted. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29. It reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." God never grows weak. God never has to rest to regain his strength. In fact, there's another psalm that says he's a God who never sleeps nor slumbers, as Psalm 121 says. And he gives strength to those who really rely on him. You know, my daughter Bella, she's often trying to get away from her brother. And what she does is, usually you can see her running down the corridor. She comes screaming and running to me. And then she comes and stands between my legs, just gripping onto my legs for dear life. And then she sticks her head between my legs. And then suddenly she's a lot more confident as she looks out for her brother. Why is that? Because she knows her dad is a lot bigger than her brother, and her dad can protect her from her brother. And it's a similar concept here in this psalm, the idea of God being our refuge and strength. Think of a large fortress. Its walls so thick and made up of the most robust material. And picture yourself inside this robust, strong, large fortress. You can have guns firing, you can have cannons firing, you can have nuclear bombs going off, but you're absolutely secure in this strong fortress. Because the fortress is that strong and powerful, it's absolutely impregnable. It's a one-of-a-kind refuge, that there's no other strong refuge or fortress like this. And that's the picture here of God being an all-powerful, strong refuge. And as we who are weak put our trust and confidence in this all-powerful God, He will protect us and provide us with the strength to endure the troubles that come our way. God is our refuge and strength. And then the psalmist adds that this God is a very present help in trouble. Literally, the word present, it can be translated as to find. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 55:6, where it says, "See the Lord while he may be found." That same word is used there. So it can be literally translated a very findable help in trouble, meaning that God is a very accessible help in times of trouble. And that word trouble, I like that word, even how it's translated literally, it means tight places. You know, those difficult places where you find yourselves, where you don't know what to do next. You know, there seems no way out. Between a rock and a hard place, those kind of circumstances. When we find ourselves in such tight places in life, we don't have to wonder, where is this God? Is he far away somewhere? Am I in this all alone? Will he really help me in this? No, in those moments, what I want you to do is remember this verse. God is very findable. He is a very present help. He's a very present assistance. He's never far away from us in trouble. He's always near and ready to help us in our difficulties. And because this is who God is for us, the psalmist says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Such is our confidence, no matter what comes our way. Even the worst case scenario will not shake our confidence in who God is for us, and we will not fear. And look at the picture that the psalmist paints, the worst case scenario that he brings up. It says, though the earth gives way, that's talking about an earthquake, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, speaking of a landslide where the mountains are falling apart and toppling into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, it's talking about large tidal waves, you know, some tsunami of sorts, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, you know, where this tsunami, these high tidal waves are hitting the tops of the mountains, and the mountains are trembling and finally collapsing and falling into the sea. Think about this. Two things that we would generally take for granted as something that is secure and stable and just robust is, one, the ground that we stand on, and then the large mountains that surround us. I mean, we don't ever expect, you know, the ground that we stand, we always expect it to be secure. We don't expect it to give way. And even when we go to see the mountains, whether it's Mount Buller or some other mountain, we're not expecting it to fall apart. We're expecting it to stand firm and be stable. And yet, it is those very things that we expect to be secure and stable here in the psalm is mentioned as shaking and falling apart. And even the seas, I mean, they're absolutely chaotic and raging. There's no place that is safe. That's the picture that the psalmist is painting. In fact, the picture, if you want to be more specific, is an undoing of creation, where there's no land or mountain, just chaotic waters. That's what it looked like before creation. So the psalmist is saying, even if all creation became undone, even if everything is in chaos, that there's literally no place to run to for safety. Land falling apart, mountains falling into the sea, the seas are chaotic and raging. It says, yet we will not fear because our confidence is in God. But why? You see, because God is the all-powerful creator God. Everything else is part of his creation. God is not affected by what happens in his creation because he's outside of it. He's above it. The sovereign creator is more powerful than nature and is really in control of nature. And this creator God alone has power and authority to protect us and to help us even when the whole world is crumbling around us. You know, false teachers like the health, wealth, prosperity teachers, they will tell you so long as you depend on God, you won't have any troubles. What a lie that is. Just look at this psalm. I mean, it's not saying that your troubles will go away. In fact, even other parts of Scripture, Jesus himself in John 16:33 said, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have troubles. So this psalm is saying you will face trouble in this world. But even though you will face trouble and there will be chaos in this world, put your trust and confidence in God alone and not on anything else in this world. That's what the psalmist is getting at. That's what the psalmist is saying. We should be singing out this truth about who God is, even if the whole world turns into chaos. Now, let me ask you something. Where do you run to for security when it seems like your world is crumbling? I mean, fill in the blank. If I have this thing in my life, whatever that blank is, then I can go through the difficulties in life. You know, maybe that blank for you is certain things. Maybe it's certain type of relationships. And as long as I have this thing or person with me, I can face the worst storms in life. But the point that the psalmist is making is that God is the only one who can ultimately be your safety and your stronghold. You know, with the COVID-19, the whole world has been jolted in some form. You know, in a way that everyone is aware that nothing is secure in this world. But even then, maybe some of you are thinking, yes, things are uncertain, but, you know, I'm still secure because I still have a certain bank balance. I'm still secure because I still have a job. I'm still secure because I still have my health. Now, what would happen if some of those things were also going to just crash, just crumple down? What would happen then? You see, the difficulties and trials in life, it has a way of driving us to acknowledge that only God has the power to protect us and give us the strength that we need to go through this life. that He's the only one that we can truly depend on and trust in. And really what this COVID-19 has done is given us a wonderful opportunity. It's shaken the whole world saying nothing is dependable. Nothing is secure. So our response shouldn't be, oh, yes, things are a bit different with the COVID-19. And yeah, we have some difficulties, but, you know, we're survivors. You know, we'll adapt and evolve and somehow get through this speed bump on the road. No, that's not how we should be thinking at all as Christians, even during this time. No, we should be saying God and God alone is our refuge and strength. And this pandemic has only made that more clear to me. And so then we should be asking God to help us to continue to rely on Him and continue to trust in Him and Him alone, whether it's during this time of difficulty or when things are going well for us. And really, we even have a wonderful opportunity to tell others. Because it's not just Christians, even non-Christians would say, yes, the world is in a bit of a chaos. Things seem uncertain. And we have a wonderful opportunity then to point them to God and to say, God and God alone, who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, He alone can be your strength and your security. Because nothing else in this world is dependable and secure. So the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble, and therefore we will not fear. Why should we not fear? Because God is our stronghold. But then I want to ask you, but how can you be assured that God is and will be our refuge? How can you be confident that He will continue to be this in your life? And here we come to the second point, and that is God is present with us. It's also the second reason why we shouldn't fear, and that's in verses 4 through 7. God is present with us. It reads, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. There's a big change in the scene now. There's also a reversal of things happening. You see, from the chaotic, raging seas and waters, what you see now is a tranquil river, a calm river in the city of God. And from mountains moving and toppling in the first scene, you now have the city of God unmoved. And this reversal is happening because of the presence of the Creator God. And notice in this scene, the focus is on the city of God, which is Jerusalem, the place where God dwells with His people. It's where His people dwell, and it's where God dwells. Verse 4 says, and there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the place where God dwells. You know, the interesting thing is, there's no river in Jerusalem. But at the base of the city, there's a spring of Gihon that's there. And during the reign of King Hezekiah, he built these underground tunnels, an aqueduct of sort, where fresh water from this spring would flow underground into the city, into the pool of Siloam. And so people would have access to fresh water. And so fresh water meant you could farm and you could have crops, and that meant trade and food and money and even water to drink and many other everyday things that you need water for. And really, during the time of war or invasion, if an enemy nation were to conquer a walled city like Jerusalem, the first thing that they would do is surround the city walls. And then they would cut off the water supply from the outside. But see, because there are underground tunnels, even if enemies surrounded the city walls of the city of God, people would still have access to this water because it was all underground. And so it says the people of God are glad because this river flows in the middle of the city. So the picture is of a quiet, life-sustaining river with the streams making the people glad. And what it is, it's a symbol of God's provision for his people. And it was proof of God's presence with his people. And that's what verse 5 says. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. There might be times of darkness, times of difficulties, but like the dawning of the sun which breaks the darkness, God will help them in times of difficulty. So this life-sustaining river, it was God's provision and proof of his continued presence with his people. Now let me ask you, as New Testament believers, how can you and I be assured of God's presence with us continually? How can you be assured of God's presence continually? And how can you be assured that God will provide for us continually with his presence? Well, first of all, God revealed himself, God's full presence was revealed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then our Lord Jesus Christ said that those who put your trust in me, I will send the Holy Spirit, and in this way, I would dwell with you. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all who put their trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this really is the big difference between God's presence with the people of God in the Old Testament and with God's presence with the people of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God's presence with his people, it was an external reality. That's how God dwelt among his people, externally. But in the New Testament age, God's presence with his people is an internal reality, where God literally dwells inside of his people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And really, you could even say that we as New Testament believers get to experience God's presence even more intimately. But I want you to look at how Jesus describes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. It says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit, and those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit here is described as streams of living water flowing deep within. You see, we too can enjoy this living water flowing inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He's a constant supply of life and refreshment, our source of joy and peace. Do you realize that? That this living water is constantly flowing in you? Do you realize the benefits of having this living water constantly flowing in you? Of being nourished and being refreshed? Of having supernatural joy and peace in every circumstance that is available to you through these living waters flowing inside of you? You know, I think sadly we often forget this reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and the blessings that are even available to us as a result of His presence. And that's why, you know, when you read the New Testament often reminds us to walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And as we walk in the Spirit, we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and so on and so forth. You know, I'm reminded of the song, the songwriter that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You see, when difficulties and trials come, we get so caught up in the trial, we get so caught up in the difficulty that we think that suddenly it's all up to us to try and figure out a way out of this trouble. When in reality, God is indwelling in us. He hasn't left us by ourselves. And by trusting in Him and by relying on Him, we don't have to grow weary. We can instead be filled with joy and peace, knowing that this God, His presence is with us, and He will help us through these difficult times. And because God is with us, we will not be moved. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, not even the gates of hell will prevail over His people. I mean, that's how secure we are, no matter what troubles come our way. Not even the gates of hell will prevail over us. So the psalmist says, there's a river in the city of God. It makes the people of God glad. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God will help her. And now notice verse 6. It paints a picture of the city under siege, where enemy nations have surrounded the city and could potentially wipe out the whole city. It says, nations rage and kingdoms totter. The words used here are similar to those used in scene 1. The waters roaring or raging, now the nations are raging, same word. Like the mountains moving or toppling into the sea, now you have kingdoms toppling. Same word. The picture is of enemy nations advancing forward. And as they keep advancing like dominoes, one kingdom after another topples and falls to the ground. Enemy nations marching forward. And they've reached Jerusalem. You can almost hear their taunts and their battle cries. Soldiers beating their chests to pump themselves up. Trumpets blowing. And these massive armies marching towards this little city. And it almost seems like the city of God has no way of escape. And the people of God could at any moment be wiped away. But then look at God's response. He utters His voice and the earth melts. I love that. The NASB says he raises His voice. Or in other words, He thunders down a shout and the earth just melts. You know, I think of a pack of dogs snarling at this little helpless kitten, ready to attack this kitten, and these pack of dogs are snarling at it, just ready to pounce on it. And then all of a sudden, this lion comes to the rescue and thunderously roars at these dogs. It almost seems like that. These big, massive armies, roaring and shouting and screaming and thundering forward. And God just comes and utters his voice. And they're just gone flat. The enemy seems strong and mighty and unstoppable. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and raises his voice, and they melt away like wax. The enemies are squashed. And unlike the mountains and the kingdoms and the nations, the city of God will not be moved. The city of God will not topple down because God is with his people. In fact, verse 7 adds this refrain, and it's repeated again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The Lord of hosts, literally Yahweh Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of the armies. God is pictured as a mighty warrior with his massive armies of angels. God is the supreme king and creator who rules the earth as well as the heavens. He commands even the armies of the heavens to do his bidding. And when you read through scripture, there are instances where a single angel kills thousands and thousands of people. Even the army of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, when Assyria came to attack Jerusalem, one single angel, one, just one, in a night killed 185,000 men of the Assyrian army, and they had to retreat, they had to accept defeat. And what the psalmist is saying is this, that this Lord God is the commander of all of these angels. Of all the armies of angels, not just one angel. He commands them all. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the armies of the heaven. And this very same Lord God is the God that is with us. What an amazing truth that is. And if that's not all, the psalmist adds this refrain. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now you say, why the God of Jacob? Well, it's a way of saying that he's a God of his people because Jacob was one of the patriarchs of the people of God in the Old Testament. But then you say, but why not the other patriarchs? Why not God of Abraham or God of Isaac or even the God of Israel, because the new name that God had given Jacob was Israel. And incidentally, it's the name that the people of God came to be known by later. The God of Jacob. You see, Jacob was the deceiver, deceiving other people to get what he wanted. And while other patriarchs fell short and sinned, Jacob definitely stands out because of his sins and failures. And so this mention of God of Jacob, it's highlighting that God is also the God of those least deserving. It's emphasizing that he is the God of failures, of people like you and me. That though undeserving of having such a God, because of his grace, chose us, and he will protect us and defend us. God is with us, and he is for us. Or as Romans 8 says, if he is for us, who can be against us? So we have no reason to fear. Because God is our stronghold. Because God is present with us. And lastly, because God will win. Verses 8 through 11. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. See, this is a call to see what God has done. And it's a call to then submit to him in light of what he's done. It's a picture of God's total victory where God will destroy all of his enemies. So our confidence is not just because God is with us and he will protect us because he's our stronghold. You know, as though he's our stronghold, he's with us, he'll protect us, and he'll keep the enemies at bay. No, it's not just that. This section tells us that God will completely remove every threat that will come against his people. That the enemies will completely be wiped out. Look at verses 8 and 9 first. The psalmist says, come and take a good look at the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord here are the judgments of the Lord brought on his enemies. And the second part of verse 8 confirms that. It says, and how he has brought about desolations on the earth. Talking about the aftermath of God's judgment. The ruins after God has waged war. It'll be a terrible sight. All the enemies defeated. And then verse 9 adds, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. See, the enemies are destroyed. Their weapons are destroyed and burnt. Whatever military powers and resources they may have had, everything is annihilated. There's nothing left. And God will make wars to cease to the end of the earth. This is a global peace. It's not just peace for Israel. A global peace to the ends of the earth. A global peace that'll come about when God finally brings his judgment against all of his enemies. It's not a peace that is brought about by some diplomatic, conversational thing going on. No, it's a peace that is brought about by destruction, by God destroying all of the enemies, and God will do this one day. One commentator put it this way, there will be no more need for war because there will be no more enemies. The judgment will be total, close quote. Now you say, when will this happen? When will God destroy all of his enemies? And by implication, the enemies of God's people. When will he establish his kingdom of peace forever? And when will his people dwell in the fullness of his presence? Well, this will happen when Christ returns a second time. And all the enemies are destroyed, and he will usher in his kingdom of peace throughout the world. And his people will dwell with him in the fullness of his presence in a way that people have never known before. A world of complete peace without any threats, and a world where God's people will enjoy the fullness of God's presence in a way that they have never known. You know, interestingly, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of a time in the future where from the temple of God would flow, you know what? A life-giving river. And you can read all about that in Ezekiel 47 verses 1 through 12. When you have time, go through that passage. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Ezekiel talked about a time when there would be this life-giving river that would flow from the temple of God. And you know what the wonderful thing is? As we see past to right to the very end, when you see the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, do you know what you find there? You find a river of life flowing from the throne of God, just like the river in the Garden of Eden. See, it's signifying the fullness of God's presence and all of its benefits. That God's fullness, the fullness of His presence and all of its benefits has come back to God's people. It was there in Eden, and man was then banished from that kind of fullness of God's presence. But one day, we will all experience the fullness of God's presence and enjoy all the benefits of the fullness of God's presence. And it'll be a day when the river of life will flow from the very throne of God, signifying that. So that's what will happen in the future. God will wipe out all the threats and the enemies. God will establish His kingdom of peace, and His people will enjoy the fullness of His presence, and they will never be separated from God. So in light of what is going to happen in the future, God says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." That word "be still," it literally means to drop your hands, meaning stop what you're doing. It's the same idea that Jesus, when He rebuked the storm and He said, "Peace, be still. Stop it. Cease from activity." God is commanding this turbulent, chaotic world to hush and be still. And this is the command that's given to everyone, God's people as well as His enemies. He's saying to God's people, so stop your restlessness. Stop your worrying about what you see around. Know what is coming in the future. Know what's already happening now. God says to His enemies, stop your fighting. Stop your trying to overthrow Me with your so-called wisdom and philosophies and ideologies. Stop all this raging and roaring. Stop it and be still. Why? Because I am God, and I will defeat my enemies, and they will be no more. Because I will be final victor, I will be exalted, and no one will be able to oppose Me. So submit to Me. Be still, cease from activity, and know that I am God, for I will be exalted. And the implication is, so it's futile to resist Me. That's what God is saying. You know, and that's exactly why we as believers, you know, we need to be more in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with one another, even during this time. Because it is only through these means, through prayer and fellowship and the Word of God, that we will be reminded of who God is and what He's doing, and that He will have the final victory. That God will ultimately destroy anything and everything that threatens us. They will all be gone, and we will be with Him forever, enjoying the fullness of His presence. But if we keep looking at the world, we won't be reminded of those things of God. In fact, the world will just look like this big chaotic mush. And it's only going to cause us to worry and fear even more. But if you keep your eyes focused on God, His power, His presence with us, His future promises, our faith will be strengthened. Our fears will start disappearing. Our joy in Him will increase. And His peace will guard our minds and our hearts, even in the midst of the difficulties of living in this chaotic and tumultuous world. You know, if there's anyone listening today and you haven't submitted your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you, maybe you're thinking, even in the midst of this chaos of COVID-19, you know, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm a survivor. I'll get through this. I'll do things my own way. Yeah, you might be able to go on for a while. Maybe even get through this COVID-19. But you know what? There is a time coming when ultimate chaos will break loose. And that's when Jesus Christ will come to this earth. And He will squash all His enemies, all those who resist Him. So why would you resist Him? I mean, a little microscopic virus has shaken your life and this entire world. And you think the God of this universe is any smaller? You think you can stand up against Him? Why do you keep on resisting Him? Let me tell you, He's not just this powerful God, but He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of failures. So much so that because of His love, He sent His Son, the fullness of presence, inhabited a man named Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth and walked and talked in this chaotic world. And then He submitted to the Father, to that chaos, that fury of God's wrath, submitted to it completely, and died, and then He rose up on the third day, proving that those who trust in Jesus will no longer have to bear that wrath of God that is coming, that judgment of God that is coming. So let me ask you, while there is time, while Christ has not returned, there is still time for you to turn to Jesus. There is still time for you to submit to Him. And He's not a cruel taskmaster. No, you ask anyone who is a Christian that it is a wonderful thing to submit to this Lord, because He's a kind and loving and yet powerful God. A God who will guide you, a God who will protect you, a God who will provide for your every need. So turn to Him while there is time, and turn from yourself and from your sins. Be still and know that I am God, for I will be exalted. And then the verse 11 repeats what verse 7 said, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Again, reminding us of the supreme power of God, that He is the God of the armies. And again, reminding us of the grace of God, that He's transcendent, He's sovereign, He's all over in that sense. No one more supreme than Him. And yet He's close, He's very near, He's very accessible. He's near to even undeserving people like us. God is present with us. He is our fortress. And we know the end of the story. He will win. Now, in closing, I just want to... There's two questions that... At least one question for sure that'll pop up in our minds. And that is, does that mean that we'll never face any oppression? Does that mean that God will just protect us and we'll never get sick and we won't lose jobs and we won't die? No, that's not what this psalm is teaching us. It's teaching us that God will protect His people for as long as He sees fit, but we will always be in His presence, that His presence will never leave us. And for all of eternity, when His kingdom comes, In that eternal kingdom, we will be citizens and we will enjoy His presence and be with Him, and everyone else will be squashed and away. That's what this psalm will encourage us to do and is encouraging us to do, therefore, to continue to put our trust in Him in light of that hope that God is our present help and that He will continue to protect us even through eternity. What do you see when you look at the chaos in the world now? You know, the atheist will look at the world in chaos and say, this is exactly why I believe that there is no God. The theist will look at this chaos in this world and says, and will say, there is God, but yeah, we're in trouble because, you know, He's not in control. Things are running amok and there's things that we need to do. What do you see when you look at this chaos in this world? What should you say? That God, the Creator, Sovereign God, the Lord of the hosts, is completely in control. And even though things seem like it's in chaos, I know for a fact He is more supreme than all this. He is above all of His creation. And I trust in Him. And I will continue to put my trust in Him. And I know that He will guide me and that He will protect me, for He is my mighty fortress. And for all of eternity, I will be kept safe in His hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the wonderful God that You are. We thank You for reminding us that even though we are undeserving, much like Jacob, people who are sinful, people who are failures, that You have chosen us and made us Your children, and now Your presence is with us, continually with us for all of eternity, and we experience some of the benefits of Your presence even now. And we thank You that you continually guide us and You continually protect us, and we know that You will lead us on even into eternity, and we will have that eternity with You. And nobody will be able to come and threaten us and threaten this relationship with You. Father, we thank You for this. And we pray, Father, that even during this time, while that chaos in this world seems so much more real, that the truths of this scripture from Psalm 46 would ring true in our hearts and in our minds. And it would drive away fears, that it would strengthen our faith, that it would increase our joy, and the peace that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and minds, and we would continue to give You the praise that is due Your name. Father, we thank You for this. We thank You for this privilege. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.